Well, would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Galatians chapter 6? We're going to be in the very last part of that great book, finishing up Galatians today, and we're heading into Ruth next week if you want to get a jump start on that. May I remind you of my method? I tend to preach through books. There are a lot of good reasons for doing that. One of those is that the authority comes from Scripture, from the Spirit speaking to us through Scripture. The authority does not come from Ryan. Second, thank you, yes. And second reason for this is if we go through books, if I preach through books, then I talk about what's in the book. I don't give you my pet sermons on a weekly basis, okay? God deliver you from my pet sermons. God deliver you from the things that I just want to talk about on a weekly basis. There's reason, good reason, for preaching through texts. And we have made it through Galatians. Those of you who are co-sufferers with me through this, congratulations, we have made it. This morning I want to talk about the cross of Jesus. The cross is such a central thing to what we believe, to who we are. The cross a lot of times symbolizes Christianity. Crosses appear in our jewelry. Crosses even appear on our doors. And not just the church doors, but probably the most common design for a door in America is with a cross on top and a Bible on bottom. They call them cross and Bible doors. I mean, you see crosses all over the place. Yeah, go ahead and look. Right over there, right over there. If you want to turn around, look at the one in the back, just like it. But we see crosses all over the place, and sometimes we forget what the cross really means. Or the cross becomes so common that we miss the impact of what it meant, what it means, what it's supposed to mean in our daily lives. And so in this passage where Paul ends up this letter, he's been writing it, and he's been there's probably been a scribe that's been writing it down for him. He takes the quill in hand, and he's going to deliver his final message to this church that he's so passionate about, and his final message, the way he sums up what he wants to say and what he's been saying in this book, is all about the cross. Because the cross is so crucial for Paul, for them, for us. One reason that the cross is so crucial is because only the cross makes us God's people. Only the cross makes us God's people. Paul in verse 11 says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, some people have said this maybe was the eye problem that Paul maybe hinted at earlier in the book, that he had to write large letters because his eyes were bad. We're just not sure. But what we are pretty sure about is evidently there were some forgeries going around. And so Paul's practice was to finish the letter in his own handwriting so that people would see his own handwriting and know this is a legitimate letter of Paul. And so what he says is, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh," verse 12, "who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." And so, again, Paul comes back to the central issue, the very reason that Paul needed to write to this church, the very reason that this church is in crisis. And it's because there are a group of people who are saying, you have to observe the customs of the law of Moses, or you cannot be a part of God's people. You must be circumcised if you are a male. Male or female, you must observe the dietary laws. You've got to eat kosher food and nothing but kosher food. You have to observe special days. And Paul says to them in no uncertain terms, it's not the circumcision, it's not the ritual, it's not the special days, it's not what food you eat or what food that you don't eat. What matters, and the only thing that matters, is Jesus Christ. Jesus has died to make us God's people, and that's all it takes. If you have faith in Christ, that's all it takes. And we have been over and over, and I'll just repeat some again, that these specific issues may not still plague us as Christians. We may not still make a big deal out of circumcision or dietary laws or special days, but we still have our issues. And may I say you to you again, it is only Jesus Christ who determines whether a person is in or a person is out. It is not whether or not you dress up on Sunday morning. It is not what kind of lingo that you use. It is not what version of Scripture you use. It is not, God help us, your political party affiliation. It is not what view of the end times that you hold. The only thing that matters as to who is in and who is out, who belongs to God's people and who doesn't belong to God's people, the only determining factor is, do you follow Jesus Christ? Only. But that was scandalous for them. It's scandalous for us now. It was scandal for them then, and the reason why they wanted to avoid all of this crosstalk is because they believed that Messiah was supposed to conquer, not to be conquered. They believed, as Deuteronomy taught, that the Messiah went through the curse that Moses warned the people about. Moses said, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. The curse of not keeping the law fell on Christ and on the Messiah. And they said, we can't accept this. And besides, how attractive is it to go around and preach this message that our Messiah is a convicted and executed felon of the Roman government? Scandalous. But the cross is absolutely necessary. The cross of Jesus Christ means that Jesus endured the penalty of death that we deserve. Jesus took the shame of our disobedience. I know it's fashionable to talk about the pain that Jesus went through when Jesus went to the cross. And make no mistake, Jesus went through a lot of pain. He was beaten. He had thorns shoved into his brow. But may I submit to you that Scripture doesn't make a big deal about the pain that Jesus went through. What Scripture emphasizes was the shame. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who left behind the glories of heaven to come and be one of us and to live with us and to live for us and to die for us, was beaten and mocked and ridiculed and hung up, undressed on a cross, subjected to shame. And yes, that was a stumbling block for those people to accept. But it's good news for us, because what it says is Jesus endured the shame that you and I deserve because we consistently rebel, run away, walk away, turn our backs on the living God. And the good news is that when we have faith in Jesus, we know that when the day comes when we will stand before God, and every one of us will stand before God, we will not be ashamed. We will not bear shame. Why? Because Jesus Christ on the cross bared our shame. Now, somebody ought to be whooping at that point, I think. Does that not get you excited? But not only that, in the cross, God demonstrates love to us. While we were still rebels, when we were in the middle of our rebellion, when we were still not cleaned up, not walking in the right direction, while we were still in that condition, Christ died for us. This is love. The love of Christ on the cross inspires us to love one another. And that's the goal of the law. The cross makes it possible for the Spirit to live in us, which makes it possible for us to live the life of love that God has called us to. In the cross, Jesus triumphs over every spiritual force of darkness at war with God and with our souls. Because of the cross of Jesus, we have no fear. And in the cross, Jesus unites all people, tearing down the walls that divide us, Jew from Gentile, male from female, slave from free, Baptist from Methodist. rather than the particulars of the law of Moses that still serve to divide people. Jesus alone is the way to peace with God, the leader of the new people of God. So all other ways fail. We try to build resumes that would make us look good and acceptable to God, but none are sufficient. In fact, they work against us. Look what Paul says in verse 11. These people are trying to do this to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to look good. They want to look good for people around them. Verse 13, that they may boast in your flesh. The reason why they want to convert you, Paul says, the reason why they want you to follow after them is so that they'll look good because of all the converts that they're winning. They just want to look good. They want to build a resume. They want to have something that they can hand to God and say, here's why I belong. And we need to hear this, friends. There is nothing that we can do to be right with God. There's nothing that we can do to earn a place among the people of God. Nothing. I don't care what Elmo's told you your whole life. You can't do it. My wife had a teacher in school who taught him a song. I am lovable and capable. It goes like this. I am lovable and capable. I am lovable and capable. I am lovable and capable. I-A-L-A-C. What a bunch of hogwash. Listen to our songs on the radio now. It's not just Elmo who's singing this to us or a school teacher. But Katy Perry sings, I went from zero to my own hero. Congratulations. Don't get me wrong. I like the song. The lyrics are the pits. Because we think that there's something that we can do to commend ourselves to God, that we can be lovable and capable, and God will look at us and say, what a catch I got when I got him, when I got her. I used to think that about God. I thought, what a catch God had when God got me. Now I realize it's more in the line of like catching the flu or catching... We Americans... If you just work hard enough, you can succeed, which isn't true. Hard work has something to do with it. But where you're born, who you're born to, how you're brought up, what happens and what doesn't happen to you has a lot to do with it. We translate that falsity into spiritual matters. If you work hard enough, you can commend yourself to God. Baloney. In fact, that idea, you want to know what the worst sin you can struggle with is? It's that idea. Scripture calls it pride. There is something in me apart from God. Yes, you are made in God's image. And yes, because you're made in God's image, you can do some amazing things. But don't forget, it's because you're made in God's image. And because God has given you capabilities, and because God has put you in situations, and because God has equipped you, and God has given you talents. But pride says, it's me. But whenever we look at the cross of Christ and we see that Jesus did everything it took, and nothing we could do would suffice, but what Jesus did counts for everything. Our worldview changes, our minds change, and we pour contempt on all our pride. I love that hymn that Isaac Watts wrote all those years ago. Would you sing the first verse with me? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. on all my pride. The cross of Jesus Christ says it's only in Jesus. It's only in the cross, the death he died, that we can become God's people. Not only that, the cross makes the new world possible. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Only the cross makes the new world possible. Paul sees what Jesus has done, and Paul says, my boasting is out of line. I'll glory, I'll boast in Christ, but I will not boast in myself. Boasting in self is out of the question. Would you sing the next verse with me? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most I sacrifice them to his blood. So Paul in verse 15 says, circumcision doesn't mean anything, neither does uncircumcision. Paul's going to be accused of preaching against circumcision. No, he didn't do that. Because it didn't matter. Neither did uncircumcision. What Paul preached against was circumcision as a way to be right with God. If it helps you in your relationship with God, fine. But to impose it on other people and say, you must do this, you must jump through this hoop, you must cross this off your checklist, or you cannot really be a disciple of Jesus, you cannot really begin to follow him, is wrong. Paul says, neither of these, you don't get it. It's not circumcision versus uncircumcision. Neither of them really matter. Both of them belong to the old way of things. This world and the way the world operates, the world that says you need to find a handle so you can boast, so you can commend yourself to other people and to God, it's on its way out. A new era, a new world is breaking in. The kingdom of God is coming. What matters is a new creation, the new creation. The world made new, and you made new. That's what matters. And thinking about this, I thought about a friend that I had. He's actually a deacon in the church in Terre Haute who worked at Sony plant there. Sony is does a lot of things. One thing to do is they make Blu-rays. And this guy, Greg, I may need some water. Could you get me some water, Randy? Are you back there? Thank you, sir. I may not make it through this story. I may have to give you a topic and let you talk amongst yourselves. Greg worked at Sony, and they made Blu-rays. And what you may or may not remember, because it happened so briefly, is for a while there in the technology world, the question was, are we going to go to Blu-ray or are we going to go to HD DVD? Does anybody remember that? Very briefly, toward the end of the 2000 knots, or whatever you call those things, there was kind of a war. Some companies were saying, thank you. My wife to the rescue. Thank you. Some companies were saying, let's go Blu-ray. Some companies were saying, let's go HD, DVD. And really different technologies. And Greg was telling me about the difference between these two things. And how Blu-ray just kind of won out. One reason that Blu-ray won out, by the way, is because a small company, you may have heard of them, pitched their hat in squarely with Blu-ray. Disney, anybody ever heard of it? Yeah. Whenever Disney is on your side, you tend to make it. But anyway, So you know, there was a kind of a war going on. These movie makers were in HD, DVD for a while. These were in Blu-ray for a while, and they went after it, and sooner or later, Blu-ray won out, which is why we don't have HD DVDs anymore. I mean, some people do, but nobody makes them anymore. They have Blu-ray. I mean, they're just defunct. They don't matter anymore. You don't use them. We're gone. They're in the rearview mirror, and it's just different. The battle is over. This is kind of the picture that Paul gives to us, that these two kingdoms are in conflict with one another, and one kingdom has the priorities. Thank you. I'm being so loved on today. Thank you, Chris. Two kingdoms have different priorities. One kingdom says it's about power, it's about conquest, it's about forcing your will on people, getting your way. It says, crucify, don't be crucified. The other kingdom comes and says, no, the way is love, the way is to serve, the way is to lay down your life, not to take others' lives. And what Paul is telling this church very clearly is one kingdom is on its way out. There will come a time when we will look in the rearview mirror and the priorities and the purposes of the old way are far gone. And just like whenever we say HD, DVD, people go, huh, what's that? The priorities of this world are on their way out, believe it or not. It seems like they're so powerful and in control now, but there will come a time when we will look in the rearview mirror and say, huh, that's the way people used to really think. And so what Paul says is that something new is happening here, a new creation. Get on board. In verse 16, he uses an interesting phrase here, peace be on the people who hold this principle and the Israel of God, or even the Israel of God. Now let's be very clear here. Paul's using a Hebrewism here, a figure of speech. He's saying that the people who hold to the principle he's talking about, they are the Israel of God. Let's be clear about this, church. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. In the Old Testament, the vine is a symbol of Israel. Jesus says, I am the new Israel. He says to Nathanael, you're going to see the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Who did that happen to in the Old Testament? Jacob, Israel. Jesus is saying, I'm the new Israel. Jesus called 12 apostles to match the 12 patriarchs. Jesus is making a statement, I am the new Israel, and everyone who comes to me can be part of the new Israel. In this letter, Paul says that race doesn't determine who's in the true people of God. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. The cross came to abolish all these distinctions and to create a new people in Jesus, the Israel of God. We need to get this. I'm a bit perplexed to hear some of my Christian friends talk about America's stance toward Israel and to talk about Palestinians like they're the enemy. Did you know that 10% of Palestinians are Christians? Are they our enemy, friends? And I am so sick, Go read a great article that just came out in Christianity Today. It was an interview with the man who leads the Nazareth Baptist School, entitled "How to Be Pro-Jesus in the Israeli-Palestinian Conflict." And he says something very interesting. Listen to this. You cannot put eschatology above the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot put eschatology, what we believe about the end times. You can't put eschatology or any plan above Jesus' clear words, blessed are the peacemakers. It's time, friends, that we behave as children of the living God who loves all people and especially the people of God, and we abandon this unbiblical view of the end times that's been around just a little bit longer than the state of Texas, so that we can mistreat people around the globe. Jesus' people don't do that. We love our neighbor. We even love our enemy. And what happens is when we are a part of this kingdom of God that's coming, when we are a part of the new age, we have the new age priorities. This meantime is the patience of God. giving us a chance to come to the winning side while there's still opportunity. We think differently. We act differently because we belong not to this present evil age, but to the age to come. Paul puts it this way: the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There's another verse of that hymn we've been singing that doesn't appear in our hymn books, but Isaac Watts wrote it. See if we can sing it together. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to united with Christ, when you have faith in Jesus, when you're walking with him, you have died with him. And since you have died with him, the priorities of this world are no longer your priorities, but you take on his. Not only that, but because the cross is so crucial, the cross demands our total participation. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Paul says in verse 17, I love this. You want to claim superiority because of your champion mark on the flesh? I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul's troubles are well written about in the New Testament. Mistreated everywhere that he went. People threw rocks at him trying to kill him. Beaten mercilessly on several occasions. Shipwrecked. And what Paul says is, just like Christ suffered for me, I have suffered for Christ. And that is proof that I belong to him, and I do not belong to this world. The longer I live, the more I believe, if you want to follow Jesus, I mean really follow Jesus, not just adopt some socially acceptable version of civil Christianity, you will suffer for it. You will suffer because the cross is still a scandal. It's too particular, it sounds too exclusive, but always remember that it's for all. Jesus died for all, and the offer is open for all. You will suffer because you are following the one who turned the values of this world on their head. Jesus turned things right side up, not upside down. And the Jesus who suffered under the powerful, who was crucified when the greatest government of the time and the greatest religion of the age conspired together, this Jesus continues to struggle against the powers that be until the day when the struggle will be complete. If you want to follow this Jesus, you will be called upon to do the same. Paul was called to stand for these Gentiles whom many of the powerful did not want in the church. You will be called to stand for the powerless. This may mean standing up for that kid at school who's bullied mercilessly. It may mean reaching out to that person who in no way, shape, or form will be ever to pay you back for your kindness. It may mean devoting one day a week to go into an elementary school and to spend some time with a kid who is forgotten or neglected or at risk. It may mean feeding somebody who has absolutely no idea what or if their next meal will be consisted of. It may mean standing up for people who are oppressed and neck deep in payday loans in this city. But make no mistake, it will mean advocating for people. It will mean that you struggle against the way of the world. It will mean that you fight against the good old boy system. And that's going to mean trouble. But when you think about what Jesus has done for us, when you think about your sin forgiven and your shame taken away, when you see the love modeled on the cross, when you recognize how God in Christ has brought you from the outside and set you on the way to life, is there any other reasonable response to what God has done for us in Christ? Is there really any other response to the cross than to be crucified ourselves? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my